I love this story. I've told it a number of times about this super liberal elementary school teacher that stood before her class and the very, very small children, and she announced to them that she was an atheist. And so she asked her class, how many of you children are atheists? And of course, the children, wanting to be just like their teacher, all raised their hand except for one little girl. So the teacher looked at the little girl and she says, honey, you didn't raise your hand. You obviously want to be different. So if you're not an atheist, what are you? She goes, I am a Christian. And she said, well, how do you know you're a Christian? He goes, well, my mom's a Christian and my dad's a Christian, so I'm a Christian. At this point, she's starting to have smoke come out of her ears. She is just not having this at all. And so she says, that's no reason. What if your mom was a moron and your dad was a moron? What would you be? She says, I'd be an atheist. And to that I say, good job, Mom. That's how you do it. You know, we set aside this day, Mother's Day, once a year. Now, what I think is kind of ironic about it, it just seems like throughout the year, we tear down the role of motherhood. And maybe, and I've heard this said before, that maybe you're someone that you and your husband have decided that you're going to stay home and you're going to raise the children and then maybe later on go back into the workforce, but you've decided that I'm just going to be a stay-at-home mom. And some people say, well, can't you get a real job? That's kind of the attitude. It's like, you can do something better than that, that you're just going to stay home. And so I cannot think of anything that is greater than making disciples of Jesus Christ, because that's literally what a Christian mother is all about. I believe that motherhood is the essence of womanhood. And it's kind of funny, even those that reject the whole idea of being a mother, if you watch them long enough, you'll see they're mothering something. We even have that phrase, crazy cat lady, where the woman says, I don't want to raise kids, I want to raise kittens. But even that in and of itself reveals that motherhood is the essence of womanhood. Because they're trying to mother something. They want to mother. It's what God has literally birthed within, I believe, every single woman. It was William Stuart Ross that said, for the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Oh, the influence that a mother brings. Now, I know today that Mother's Day is sort of a mixed day. And I'm kind of going to talk about it for just a moment by way of introduction, because it is sort of a mixed day. And there's kind of like the old elephant in the room on Mother's Day. Now, for some, this could be a painful day. The reason being is that maybe your mother has recently gone to be with the Lord. And so this Mother's Day, though it's a celebration, it kind of hurts. Or maybe as a mother, you've buried some of your own children. Maybe a child has died, or several children have died. And often we hear people say, well, that's not the way it's supposed to be. Children are to bury their parents, not parents burying their children. Well, there's nothing in the Bible that says that. We would like it to work that way. But sometimes mothers have to bury their children, and how painful this can be on a Mother's Day. Maybe there's a divorce now that has come into our lives. And we never wanted that. We made the commitment for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, sickness and in health, that we as a husband and wife would raise our children in the Lord, and now another mother has come on the scene. You know, what's her face has shown up on the scene. And we don't like it. Matter of fact, every day we get up and we don't like it. We're angry about it. And now on Mother's Day, this is kind of inciting that a little bit. We're going, man, I never wanted it this way. And maybe on the other hand, it can be a painful day because maybe we look back and we came to the Lord a few years ago, but our children are already grown up. So on a Mother's Day, it's kind of a painful day because as we're talking about what the Bible says about being a mother, we're saying, man, I'm going to beat myself up because I didn't raise my children the way I should have done so. And let me just say, it's never too late. What a wonderful thing as a mother to acknowledge your shortcomings, to even ask for forgiveness. Because God will forgive you and God has forgiven you. But you could even talk to your kids and say, you know, I really should have done it this way. I have some regrets and this regret was this. And what a wonderful thing. Not too many moms would do that, to humble themselves like that. And then maybe on the other hand, we're hurting today because we have raised our children in the Lord, but they're not walking with the Lord. And we look over it and sometimes we beat ourselves and we think, if I would have done it this way or could have done it that way. But again, this can be a painful day. And then for some, and I know this to be so, there are some here that want to be mothers more than anything. But up to this point, God hasn't allowed it to happen. So teaching what the Bible says about mothers outweighs any negativity today. So that's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about mothers needing Jesus is what I want to talk about. And it really applies to all of us. You see, our passage reveals a hurting mother who had a problem that only God could fix. Now, this passage is recorded two times. It's here in Matthew 15, 21 through 28 that we're going to look at. And then a second time in Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 30. And we'll kind of touch on that because there's a few things that Mark says that Matthew doesn't. When she finally gets to Jesus, it seems like everything is against her. She knows that Jesus can help her daughter, but when she gets there, the disciples say, get rid of her. She's bugging us. This woman's got to go. And then when she finally gets to the Lord, Jesus seems to ignore her. So this woman persists in pursuing Jesus. And in verse 28, we have these wonderful words that Jesus spoke. Oh, woman, your faith is great. Do you know there's only two people in the ministry of Jesus in which he commended their faith? And in both cases, they were Gentiles, not Jews. They were actually outside of the covenant of God that he actually praised them for their wonderful faith. So here's the thought of our passage this morning. Great faith accompanied by humility not only leads to salvation, but God's help in difficult circumstances. So God wants us to come again and again and again. And God wants us to come in humility. And if we'll keep coming in humility and we'll keep coming again and again, God will surely hear us. In many cases, God is simply refining our faith is what he's doing. So here's how we're going to break it down this morning. In verses 21 through 22 is a desperate mother. And we're going to look at what this mother is up against. And she's up against some real issues. And then in verses 23 through 27 is a determined mother. She doesn't take silence for an answer. She continues to come again and again and again. And then lastly in verse 28, a delighted mother. Jesus hears her request. Jesus actually says, wow, I haven't seen such faith. So let's pick it up now in verses 21 through 22, and let's talk about a desperate mother. I hope you have the notes this morning. This applies to all of us. It all has to do with seeking God, putting our faith in the source, being humble, clothing ourselves with humility as we come to Jesus Christ. It's an important passage of Scripture. So it says here in verse 21, Jesus went away from there. Now, the context of this is Jesus has been in Capernaum, and there he has just had an intense dialogue with religious leaders over what is clean and what is unclean. Now, we're going to be going to Capernaum in November. We got a trip to Israel. And I really believe this place that we're going to go to is probably Peter's house. Peter's house became the base of operations of his Galilean ministries. And literally just feet from the house is a synagogue that dates back to the first century. So it all ties in with the Bible that Peter's house was right next to a synagogue, and they found writings on the wall that appeared to identify it as Peter's house. So this is quite amazing. Of course, Catholic Church has built this monstrosity over Peter's house. It looks like something from Star Wars or something, you know, it just looks weird. But this probably is the location. So Jesus gets in this dialogue over what is clean and unclean. The religious said, if you don't ceremonially wash your hands, you are spiritually unclean. And Jesus comes back and says, no way, that's not so at all. It's a condition of the heart. It's the heart. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. So what Jesus does now is he now withdraws to a location that the religious would deem unclean. So he talked about what is clean, what is unclean. Jesus now, with purpose, goes out of Israel and goes to a place of the Gentiles that would be considered unclean. He said he withdrew into the district of Tyre. Now, the name Tyre means the rock is what it means. And there are two great rocks that join together a distance of 300 feet. Some call it the world's greatest natural breakwater or harbor. This is Phoenicia and the Mediterranean Sea. Now, this is modern-day Beirut is what this area is today. This is a distance of about 40 miles from Capernaum. So Jesus walks 40 miles. You could walk 20 to 25 miles a day, and Jesus would then take a couple days to get over here to this location. Now, Sidon is 26 miles northeast of Tyre, so it's a little bit further. Now, by the way, this is the only time during Jesus' ministry that he steps out of Israel. Now, there's one other time in which Jesus was taken out of Israel was after his birth, when his parents learned that Herod wanted to kill Jesus. So his parents, Mary and Joseph, took Jesus down into Egypt in order to escape the wrath of Herod. But this is the only time during the ministry of Jesus that he stepped out of Israel. His 3 to 3.5 years of ministry were all in the area of Israel. So I guess the million-dollar question is why? Why did Jesus step out? Well, I think the context is he's talking about clean and unclean. And Jesus is going to reveal that he's concerned about all sinners. Though he came to the lost sheep of Israel, he has an appointment with a Canaanite woman. Just like in John 4, when Jesus went over to the area of Sychar, which again would be Samaria, Jesus said, I must pass through Samaria, because Jesus had an appointment with a woman at the well. So this is a divine appointment. And I wish I knew what God's at-a-glance calendar looked like, because this was on the calendar, to have an encounter with this woman. Now, Mark 7:24 adds something that Matthew doesn't give details for. And from there, he arose and went away to the region of Tyre. And when he had entered a house, he wanted no one to know of it. He wanted no one to know, yet he could not escape notice. So Jesus was going away to a private location to spend time with his disciples. And we'll see in a moment, he was giving them the bread of life. He was giving them the scriptures. He was teaching them. So he wanted to withdraw to prepare his disciples for his mission. Here in verse 22, we read, and a Canaanite woman from the region came out and began to cry out, saying, have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. Now, I want to note three things that this mother faced. There's some real obstacles that we may not pick up on by just simply reading this, but there are three things that this woman is up against. The first obstacle, number one, is the obstacle of her nationality. The Bible calls her a Canaanite. Now, Mark 7:26 says of Syro-Phoenician race. So she was Syrian / Phoenician. So she was a Greek in religion and a Greek in speech. But the point is, she's a Canaanite. Now, those of us that have read the Old Testament know that when God sent Joshua into the land of Canaan, God said, eradicate them. You go in and you genocide these people, these Canaanites. Now, we know that they didn't do so. Israel was not faithful in doing that. Well, this is one of those Canaanites that was left behind. Now, lest you think that that was lacking in heart for God to command to do so, God had given the Canaanites over 500 years to get right with the Lord. That's a pretty long time, isn't it? 500 years. He gave them to know God, to know the God of Israel, but they rejected it. Number two, here's the second obstacle, her gender. She was a woman. Now, in Jewish society, it is a male-dominated culture. Now, you think that women today are looked down upon, oh, you haven't seen nothing. The first century was really different. Matter of fact, this is a prayer that was a common prayer that was prayed by a devoted male Jew. Every morning, a Jew would pray this prayer. Lord, I thank you that I was not born a Gentile or a woman. I'm serious. I've never heard anybody pray that. But that was the prayer of the first century. Did you know that grounds for divorce was finding your wife talking in public? Some of you are going, wow, let's go back to the Bible times, you know, let's go back. You caught your wife talking in public, that was grounds for divorce. So you talk about a male-centered society. Now, notice it says a woman. That's all it says. She's a Canaanite, and it is a woman. Now, most believe that this is a single parent. There's no mention of a husband. There's no mention of any other children or anything. Just this woman and her daughter. I was looking up some stats. This is the best stats we have from 2021 to 2022. 24 to 26% of U.S. children under the age of 18 live in a single-parent household. Now, many believe that over the last 4 years, these stats are old, but it's the best we have. I mean, that's the clearest stats that we have, the most up-to-date, that it's much, much less than that. I mean, let's say that the two-parent household is becoming an oddity. It really is. There's an absolute breakdown of the home. And it says from that region came out. Now, how did she know about Jesus? Word of tongue. They didn't have X back there. They didn't have the internet. And some of you are going, are you sure? I'm positive. They didn't have the internet back then. So the way of communication was by tongue, people speaking. They would pass things on. They would hear things. People from trades would go from town to town. Oh, did you hear about this? And it would just begin to permeate the society by word, just people talking. Some believe that possibly she heard about Jairus's daughter, that Jesus miraculously touched this little girl. And maybe word got back to her and says, well, you know what? I got a girl that needs the touch of Jesus. So I think I will go to Jesus. Notice the third thing that she had against her. The obstacle was a daughter that was demon-possessed. The description is, my daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. The term daughter means my darling little girl. This classic mother's talk. Why is it they go, come here, mamas, mamas? You know, this affectionate language that a mother has towards her daughter or towards her children. It says that she had an unclean spirit, Mark 7:25. And the word cruelly means morally, physically being destroyed and perishing. What we have here is the demons were basically killing this little girl in the installment plan. Every day, a little worse. Every day, this little girl was breaking down a little more. And let me just say, Satan is alive and well. Satan loves extremes. Satan loves when people say, well, I don't believe in demons. I don't believe in Satan. There's a logical, scientific explanation. There's a medical explanation. There's an hereditary explanation. Versus the person that says demon, demon, who's got the demon? Where they see demons in everything. Let me just say this, and I'm not going to go into great pains with this. A Christian cannot be possessed. The Bible teaches, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, only a non-believer can be possessed by a demon or demons. They open themselves up and they allow themselves again to have demons possess them. Now, we can be oppressed and we can be hassled by Satan, but a child of God cannot be possessed. You know, I think Satan was excited this week when the Pentagon released this UFO files. And I was listening to some of the dialogue with scientists and military experts and all these people, and they're saying some of these things that these videos are revealing are physically impossible. They said if there was a space ship or there was some airborne vehicle that was doing what these things are doing, it would turn the person to mush. It's physically impossible to do what we're seeing. And I think Satan's excited about this. I really do. Because what I believe these are, they're nothing but demons is what they are. And what you hear people talking about this week is now the focus is there's life on other planets. We're not the only ones. So now we're not thinking about salvation. We're not thinking about Jesus who came to die for the sins of the whole world. We're thinking of other planets. We're thinking of other life forms and so forth. So we're not that, you know, we're kind of small in comparison. And that's what they're doing. And I think Satan loves this. He gets the thought off here and now and gets us thinking about space and aliens and everything else. But oh, Satan's alive and well. Satan, one of the ways that Satan is working today is through music. I cannot even give you the title by Cardi B, FT, and Megan Thee Stallion. I won't even mention the letters of the song. They're so perverted, some of the music that's out there today that is geared for the young people. Rihanna by Glasses Malone. Some of the graphic lyrics that the young people are listening to. Listen, parents, you better check out what your kids are listening to. All of this is desensitizing them to moral issues. And Satan absolutely loves it. Isaiah 5:20 says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Then, of course, rebellion is trending. Did you know that? Flash robs, not flash mobs. Flash robs. Where you get a group of people that come in and just overwhelm a store and go through and just clean it out like locusts. And they interview some of these people and say, well, you know, it's really ours. They've stolen from us and we're just taking back what's ours. Or here's the one I love. Everybody's doing it. I haven't done it. Have you done it? None of us have done it probably here. But that's kind of the justification for everybody's doing it. And then, of course, the drugs that is so much integrated into society. And I tell you, Satan is behind drugs. Sorcery is the Greek word pharmakia, by which we get our word pharmacy from. And don't kid yourself, Satan works through drugs. So we've got fentanyl, we've got this super meth, we got these inhalants, these refrigerants, this nitrous oxide that some of the kids are inhaling. And some of these kids don't have a lot of brain cells to kill. Some of you will get that, some of you won't. Because we probably killed our brain cells, I don't know. But can you imagine inhaling Freon? Don't do that, it's expensive. I mean, it's ridiculous. I mean, what they're doing. But Satan is behind this. He's laughing. He's coaxing them. Everybody's doing it. It's the trend. And Satan is alive and well. You see, afflictions can prove to be a blessing to one's soul. Notice the wording here. And began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me." Notice what happened. Her affliction drove her to Jesus. That's wonderful. She had a difficulty. She had an issue that no human being could fix. There wasn't anyone, a priest, no one could help her. She had a situation that only Jesus could fix. So here this difficulty was used by the Lord to bring her to salvation and to bring her suffering daughter into the hands of the Savior. Be persistent, stay humble, and God is drawing our faith out. Psalm 119:71 says, "It's good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statute." So notice what this difficulty did. It drew this mother to Jesus. Let me just ask the question of the mothers here today. Is your difficulties drawing you to Jesus? Or are you becoming bitter? I mean, this woman could be bitter. And the world would tell her she had a right to be bitter. She's a victim, is what they would say. But God was using this to draw her to salvation, to draw her to the Lord, is what the Lord was doing. It's sad when someone becomes bitter over life's adversities because it was never God's plan. God wants that adversity to draw us to Him, bring us to the Lord. Notice God was the object of her faith. She simply used the word Lord. Faith is only as good as the object that you put it in. And boy, she put it in the right source. She put it in God Himself. She put it in the Lord. And then she identifies as the Son of David, the Messiah of Israel, the Messiah of the Jews. By the way, we are not saved by becoming proselytes to Judaism. We are not saved through the Jewish door. We are not saved through the Baptist door. We are not saved through the Methodist door. We are not saved through the Pentecostal door. We're not even saved through the Calvary Chapel door. You know how we're saved? We're saved through the sinner's door. And that's the door Jesus wanted her to come through. Her source was the Lord. He wanted humility. Expecting nothing but desiring for God to heal her. Oh, please, Lord, touch my daughter. This brings us now to our second point in verses 23 through 27 is a determined mother. And oh, was she determined. Verse 23 says, "But he did not answer her a word." So Jesus seemed to be against her. Verse 23, it says, "She kept shouting at us." So nothing is stopping her. Jesus is not saying, she just keeps going and going and going and going. So why is Jesus silent? Well, let me suggest some reasons why Jesus was probably silent. First of all, Jesus desired seclusion. We just talked about this. This was in Mark 7:24. He wanted no one to know of it. So he had withdrew with his disciples that he might spend time with them, share the word with them, disciple them, work with them. He wanted this alone time to let them know what his mission was. This was an important time. So she is kind of interrupting it. There's no doubt about it. I believe she's in the appointment, but she is interrupting what the Lord desired to do. Secondly, she addressed him as the Son of David. But here's the problem. She was a Gentile. She had no claim to the Jewish Messiah. She had no claim to the covenant that the Jews had with the Messiah. Thirdly, she must learn that Jesus' ministry was primarily to Israel. Again, I think of what Jesus said to that woman at the well in John 4, 21 through 23, that he came to the Jews. He came to Israel. This was his number one mission for coming. It was F.B. Meyer that said, it was impossible for her to come in by the door of the covenant, but his silence led her to knock at another door. And number four, as always, Jesus wished to draw out her faith. Jesus is wanting to refine her faith. He is wanting her to come again and again and again and again. Does God's silence cause you to stop praying? You know, I mentioned this sister in our church that prayed close to 20 years for her husband. That's a long time. And some of us said, well, I've been praying for this person. Well, how long? For 2 weeks. How many times have you prayed? Once each week. Wow. And I wonder sometimes why we don't see answers to prayer. Because God wants us to come again and again and again and again. I think of Samuel Rutherford. He was a Scottish minister. Boy, you talk about a pastor that went through difficulties. You know, in a 13-month span, his wife and two of his children died. Can you imagine losing your spouse and two children in 13 months? He was speaking to another person regarding that event or those events, and he says, it is faith's work to claim and challenge the loving kindness out of all the roughest strokes of God. That's where faith comes in. God, you love me. I don't understand why you're allowing this, but I'm going to be persistent. You are the source, and I'm going to come again and again and again. Notice her great faith was not silenced by Jesus' silence. And his disciples came and implored him, saying, send her away because she keeps shouting at us. I'm going to translate that in 2026 vernacular. Get rid of her. She's bugging us. This woman's bugging me. She's shouting at us. She's begging you. You got to get rid of her. You know, sometimes as followers of Jesus, we don't represent Jesus the best, do we? A pastor was telling me about another pastor that he knew that when he would come up to shake your hand, he would grab your hand, he would ask you the question, do you know Jesus Christ? And if the person said no, he wouldn't let go of their hand until they asked Jesus to come in. I would have punched him with my left hand. He grabbed the right, punch him with the left. Can you imagine that? Is that really how God wants us to be a witness for him? You grab someone's hand and you won't release it till they let you pray with them for salvation? Boy, that would be a genuine conversion, wouldn't it? The only way I'm ever going to get this pastor to let go of my hand is if I say the sinner's prayer, let's pray it. Sometimes we're not the best examples. We get irritated. We cop an attitude. Well, this isn't the best calling card for the Lord at all. Verse 24 says, but he answered and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So again, he makes it clear, my mission is to the Jews first. This is what I'm doing right now. I am ministering to my disciples / apostles. And this is what I was called to do, and this is what I am doing right now. And this same thought was when the woman at the well in John 4, 22, you worship that which you do not know, we worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Look at verse 25. But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, Lord, help me. Now, I want us to note her approach to God in humility, but she came and began to bow down before him. Now, Mark 7:25 goes even further, and it says she came and she fell at his feet. Boy, we're missing that today. We are missing humility today. Every once in a while, I talk to someone and say, oh, when I get to heaven, I got a few things to say to God. Really? What, pray tell, are you going to say to God? I would suggest one word, help. That will probably be the word you'll speak. We have these people, these rehearsals, oh, I'm going to tell God, I didn't like the way you dealt with this. I don't like the way you took my brother. I don't like the way you didn't let me get that job. I didn't like the way you wouldn't have the career that I always wanted. I got a few things to say to him. Boy, we lack humility. He is God and we are not. Psalm 51:17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Oh, you're never wrong when you're broken. You're never wrong before God when you're clothed with humility. James 4:6, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Notice what she was saying, Lord, help me. Now, Luke 7:26 adds, she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. So this was a persistent faith, or quite literally, she repeatedly asked again and again of Jesus. So again and again and again and again, she kept asking. His silence, Jesus' statement, I've come to the lost sheep of the house, it did not deter her. She was humble and she kept coming. Mothers, let me ask you this. Have you given up? Don't give up. God wants you to ask him. God wants you. That's sometimes the very reason he allows these difficulties is he's wanting us to come to him. He's wanting us to commune with him. He's wanting us to be humble and say, Lord, I'll take what you'll give. But I'm going to keep coming, Lord, until you intervene regarding my child or my marriage or this situation. I am going to keep coming. Verse 26, and he answered and said, it's not good for you to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now, when he uses the word bread, that's a reference to the word of God. Now, the context is Jesus has gone into seclusion with his disciples. He is feeding them the bread of life. He is feeding them the scriptures. He is discipling them. He is preparing them for the cross. She is interrupting that. She is wanting some of that bread herself. And Jesus is clear about this, that she's interfering with what he came to do. He's trying to stay focused on the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Romans 1:16 says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now notice the statement that Jesus makes, and to throw it to the dogs. This word dogs was used by the Jews as a derogatory term for Gentiles. They call them Gentile dogs, is what they called them. And these dogs of these nations were scavengers. Do you know that that was the very reason they put a stone against the entrance of a tomb? Because the dogs would go in and eat up the bodies. So they had these scavenger dogs that were all over. So they used that term to describe Gentiles, non-Jews, that they referred to them as dogs. We think of dogs, we think of Snoopy. Or Marmaduke or something, you know, or maybe Toto from Wizard of Oz. Scooby-Doo or something like that. That's what we think about. We think of them. These are not the dogs. But Jesus calls her a dog, but I want you to note what he says here. He refers to her as a little dog. A puppy would be one way of describing when he calls a dog. It's puppies. So verse 27, but she said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Notice the object of her faith was God. She said, yes, Lord. Genesis 22:18, and in your seed, regarding Israel, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. So she saw herself as a dog, but she saw herself as a puppy. Now, let me read quite literally what this woman is saying to Jesus. It's true that we Gentiles do not sit at the table as children and eat the bread, but even the dogs get to eat some of the leftover crumbs. That's what she's saying to Jesus. Rightfully so, I am a Gentile. I'm not part of the family. I'm not part of the covenant. But I'm a little puppy underneath the table that will take whatever crumbs or leftovers that fall off the table. I would gladly take them. See, there's two necessary ingredients that this woman seems to have. First of all, she came in faith, knowing that Jesus was the only one. He was the Messiah. And the second thing is, she came in humility, seeking mercy. Now she's saying, I'll take what you got. Any leftovers, I'll take them. I don't expect to sit at the table. I don't expect to sit in your inner room with your disciples and be fed the bread. I don't expect that. But I will take any crumbs or leftovers that fall off the table. And this brings us now to our final point in verse 28, a delighted mother. And then Jesus said to her, O woman, your faith is great. You know, Jesus makes this statement two times in the Gospels. There were only two times that Jesus commended a person's faith. The first one was the Roman centurion in Matthew 8:10. Now, when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. And in Matthew 8:13, let it be done as you have believed. So that was a Gentile. The second time is this mother right here in our passage. So the only time that Jesus ever commended great faith, they were Gentiles. Now that's amazing when you think about it. He came to Israel, the lost sheep, and the Gentiles were the one that showed the greatest faith. You know what that's interesting? Because that's coming from Matthew, which is a Jewish book. Matthew comes right out and says it. Now, Mark 7:29 says, and he said to her, because of this answer, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter. Literally, this is what we would call carte blanche. Can you imagine if someone today took out a check and they endorsed the check, they handed you the check, and they said, go ahead, put the amount in. That's literally what Jesus did. What would you like me to get for you? That's a great question this morning, isn't it, Mom? If there's anything that God could grant to you, what would it be this morning? Maybe your marriage. Maybe a physical condition. Maybe a broken relationship. Maybe a child because you haven't been able to have a child. Maybe it's a child that's gone wayward. What would it be this morning if God would hand you that check, he'd endorse it, sign his name, hand you the blank check, and said, just put in the amount. Do whatever you'd like. And it simply says here, and her daughter was healed at once. You know what's amazing about this? Is Jesus heals this little girl from a distance. He doesn't even go to the little girl. Because this woman's faith was so great, he just says, it's done, and it was done. Now, that's faith. This woman is amazing. This mother is amazing. I want to close with three applications this morning, three things that we talked about that I want to leave us with, and I believe all of us, this applies to us. Number one, a great faith is in the source, which is Jesus. Faith takes God at his word. Verse 22 says, Lord, Son of David. Verse 28 says, O woman, your faith is great. Number two, a great faith appeals in humility, seeking God's mercy. Verse 22, have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. This mother knew she did not deserve a thing from Jesus. Verse 27, yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from the master's table. What humility. And then lastly, number three, a great faith is persistent. It does not let go or give up. Verse 23, she keeps shouting at us. Notice, again and again and again. In verse 28, and Jesus said to her, O woman, your faith is great. What would you have this morning, mother? What is it that you would have from Jesus today? Mother, if you in any way are becoming bitter, please, I implore you this morning to start seeking the Lord. Don't become bitter. God wants to draw out your faith. He wants to mature your faith. He wants to make you like himself. Don't take it in a negative way. Take it as an opportunity to seek God, to be persistent and humble.